Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 21. If you do not have an outline, you can just slip up your hand and the ushers can bring you one. We have a couple up front. I think some of the teenagers thought they were going to teen Sunday school, but we may not get through this whole outline. We probably won't. So just hold on to it. Once you have it, maybe fold it in half. Before I would do my outlines, I would cut them in half so they would fit nicely in a Bible. But then I found that I was trying to fit so much on a page that it was very small. So I wanted to expand the words. In order to do that, I had to go full page. So if you just fold it in half, maybe it's easier to fit in your Bible. Either way, hopefully it's a blessing. Now, I understand we're in our study here today, we're skipping a little bit over chapter 19 and 20. 1 Kings. There's a little bit of a narrative there that we'll try to review over today. Today we'll pick up in verse 17 of chapter 21. Okay, and just a heads up, there's some archaic language in here. I think you'll know what it is. That is probably considered crude today. It was not crude when the Bible was translated in 1611. So bear with us. It's part of the King James. I believe it's in verse 21 or 22. So verse 17 of 1 Kings 21, it says this, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Abraham in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Pretty hardcore stuff, if you ask me. I want to give you a little bit of background before we get in. Obviously, we'll open the Sunday school hour in prayer. But the cause for this condemnation from God was warranted. Not only was it warranted, it was predicted in the Old Testament, in the law written by Moses. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you do not hide the sin of people, of characters in the Bible. Thank you that you seek people out for repentance, and you put that in the Bible so that we can learn. Holy Spirit, please lead this class. We want you to be the ultimate teacher today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as I said, we kind of skipped over a small portion, and that was because well, I wish they didn't do that. I'll be honest with you. I'll give you a little bit of background. After there was the massive victory at Mount Carmel with the fire coming down and burning up the altar, okay? And it was pretty interesting. Elijah prayed, and he told Ahab there was going to be rain and everything, and as an old man, he outran a chariot driven by Ahab. So, I mean, it's amazing. Then Jezebel threatens Elijah, and he goes and he hides, okay? Now, nowadays, we call this the Elijah complex. Raise your hand if you ever heard about the Elijah complex. There's an idea among good men, actually sometimes some of the best of pastors and leaders in America, where they believe they're the only ones standing for right. And Elijah believed this, and God had a bunch of things happen. Maybe we'll pick up and teach a little bit later on this, but God sent an earthquake and so on, and you know, God wasn't in that, but he was in a still small voice. And God let Elijah know that he was not the only one that was standing against Baal, that 7,000 people in the nation of Israel had yet to bow the knee to this idol. He was not alone. So we call that the Elijah complex nowadays. Good men sometimes think they're the only one standing, and God likes to let them know, hey, I've got a lot of people out there serving the Lord. You don't need to be discouraged. Amen? So again, we've a little bit of the narrative we've hopped over, and we're jumping into verse 17. But before that, we find that Ahab has, I believe, a palace. Now, I think he had a summer palace and a winter palace, and this was maybe the winter palace. And he was looking out, and he saw this vineyard, very well taken care of, beautiful, and he wanted it. It's John D. Rockefeller was asked one time by a reporter, I believe. They asked him, how much is enough? And he goes, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. He was considered the wealthiest man in the history of America. Now, there have been some recent men that have passed him up, but just a little bit more. Now, can I tell you that John D. Rockefeller was an independent Baptist? Wow. So he knew the truths of God's word. He knew what was right, but he still wanted just a little bit more. And that's what Ahab wanted. He saw this vineyard, and he went over to a man, our character today, Naboth. And Naboth was a godly man. He was a very simple man. He didn't necessarily stand out. Other than having a vineyard that was adjacent to the king's palace. And the king, Ahab, a wicked king, went up to him and said, you know what, I'm going to offer you a lot of money, and buy from you this land. Now, the problem with that was, in Deuteronomy, God gave a portion. He apportioned the land of Israel to specific tribes. And then of those tribes, he gave land to specific families. And those families were required to not sell their land. They were not allowed to sell it. This was not an option. This was not, oh, well, you know, anti-capitalism or whatever. This was God's system where he told them, you're not allowed to sell this land. And Naboth said, you know what? Maybe, I don't know what went through Naboth's mind, but he knew God's command, and he decided he was going to obey it. And it cost him his life. Ahab, like the loser, pardon me, but the loser he was, went home and pouted. The Bible literally said he went with great heaviness to his bed and would not get out of bed. What kind of grown man goes when he doesn't get what he wants and just lays in bed and has a bad attitude about it, right? Kind of weak to me, all right? But Jezebel comes in and she goes, I'll take care of it. And she wrote a letter falsely accusing Naboth and essentially commanding the murder of Naboth. Once that was completed, she goes to Ahab, and she says, go and take the vineyard. It's yours to take. Now, I'll give you a bit of a spoiler alert. My parents have gone to this exact piece of land, Naboth's vineyard, and Ahab did not get his way. Did you know that? There are still wild grapes growing on the land, still growing there. I think Ahab wanted to turn it into something else. But God has a way of kind of pointing out error, doesn't he? Well, we're jumping in because it's specifically talking about the prophet Elijah. We're going to jump in to God's interaction with Elijah and his command to go then to Ahab and to speak to Elijah exact words straight from heaven. Exact words straight from heaven. Now, I wrote down here divine discernment. Divine discernment. Discernment is defined as the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. I would say this is a close cousin to wisdom, don't you think? The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The word discernment can be twisted. Like anything, the Bible says that the devil is an angel of light. And this is something that does get under my skin. I'm sorry, I'm going to spend 30 seconds on a pet peeve. There are many people who use Christian good words and they wear it around like a mask. But inside, underneath, they have completely different beliefs. Okay? It's very irritating when they use good words for evil. And then we go and look at those words and we try to use those words and then people are like, well, I know what that means. That means this. And we're like, no. Okay? Gets on my nerves. Okay, that's enough. I'll get off my hobby horse. All right. Bible says that discernment has a direct connection with the literal words of God. Okay? The literal words of God. Hebrews 5, 13 through 14 says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. This is talking about you're born again, you're a baby in Christ, right? Then you're growing. Strong meat, the hard things to discern or understand are for grown Christians. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Bible says specifically in verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. There's a pattern in the word of God about his words, his written words. I'm reminded in Genesis chapter 1. People say, well, does the word of God really matter? We can kind of use this thing called dynamic equivalence, like basically get the general idea of what the Bible says, but it's not every word of God. You know, we don't have to follow it to a T. No, no, no. Let me ask you a question. Genesis chapter 1, what did it say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How did he create it? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The universe is hanging on the words of God. The words of God. The words of God matter, church. Our earth is rotating on his command. Of course, God had seen the deception of Jezebel, the evil actions of Ahab, deciding, well, I want something, I'm going to take it. Now, there's this idea, and I'm going to dabble a little bit into this. If you like socialism, sorry, but I don't, all right? There's this idea that they want to make Jesus out as a socialist. He was not, okay? Anti-investment, making money. But I will say that there is truth, okay, to greed and what greed can do to your soul. And where greed will take you. Enjoying the fruits of your labor is not wrong. Coveting is. And it will take you to much darker places than you would ever like to go. I read it in a book here, and I enjoyed this little quote. I hope you enjoy it too. It says, God will enter in this narrative. God will enter just in time so that the fruits of sin will be impossible to enjoy. They went through all of this process to get this thing that they wanted, and God just timed it just so they couldn't even enjoy it. That's terrible. Well, maybe it's terrible that I think that's great, but God has a way of nipping it in the bud, doesn't he? Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Psalm 32:8. Now, by the way, for those that are doing evil, that's scary. That's wrong. For Christians, that's awesome. Because what does it say? He beholds the evil and the what? The good. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, I believe there's a sermon been preached about this behind this pulpit. But do you guys remember maybe when we were all in our parents' home and our parents just gave us the look? Maybe our mother? right? We're at a restaurant with some friends, and maybe I was misbehaving, and my mom just had a look at me. She didn't have to tell me I was getting a whooping. She didn't have to do sign language. She didn't have to say a thing. She just looked at me, and I knew I was in trouble. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I will guide thee with mine eye. Sometimes when you're walking with God, all he has to do is kind of look at you, and you know. The Christian life isn't so complicated that we are so confused or, you know, a damsel in distress. We know what's right. Sometimes we need the piercing eye of the Creator to look into our heart and to just say, hey, you know what? You're doing what's wrong. Oh, I wrote down here. I have down here Leviticus 25, 23. If you wanted the verse that commanded Naboth not to sell his land, that's the verse. Leviticus 25, 23 is forbidden by the Lord. Naboth was doing a great thing. He was preserving a piece. You say, what's there about dirt? Can't he sell it and buy some other land? Not really. Not only that, Naboth obviously feared the Lord. And Ahab obviously feared Baal. So in doing this, Naboth was keeping a piece of land from falling into the hands of Baal worshipers. Impressive. Bible says that Ahab was heavy and displeased. Heavy and displeased. Justice was on the way. All right, Roman numeral 1, discernment of the present. Discernment of the present. And then letter A, God knows the man. God knows the man. I remember when I was younger, my mother would love to tell me this. She goes, you know, I'm not omniscient. I don't know everything you're up to. I don't know all the wrong things you're doing. But do you know, I pray, and God has seen it, and sometimes he just tells me what you've done. And then that's how I figure it out. Because I'm not omniscient, but I talk to a guy who is. And Elijah was that way. Here, Elijah's not omniscient. The Bible says Elias is a man subject to like passions as we are. But God spoke to him and said, hey, I've seen this man, Ahab, and he did something I do not like. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. He is in the vineyard of Naboth. Now, I will say this. I do not believe that this is a coincidence. I have here in my notes Psalm 139, 1 through 12. Now, what did we study this morning? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Wow. It's pretty interesting. Verse 11, though, I want to point this out to you. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Look at this. Even the night shall be light about me. Even the night, the darkness, shall be light around me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Let me ask you a question. Why does a lot of evil happen at night? Because they want the cover of darkness, don't they? My dad, back in Indiana, he had a ministry in Gary, Indiana, and he had a sermon he would preach regularly called Go to Bed. That was the title. Go to Bed. And you say, well, that just seems kind of crazy. Why, you know, what's wrong with staying up late and doing whatever? Over 20 years, my dad had 100 bus rider kids get shot in 20 years. And they were almost all exclusively at night. sometimes people tease me, you're such an old man, why do you go to bed early? Well, because I like to. Do I have to have another reason? No, because I'm tired and I want to go to bed. Right? Right? It's just how it works. But every once in a while, I feel like asking people, if God has this huge ball of fire in the sky and he literally moves it out of the way and everything goes pitch black, do you think that's a hint? Maybe you should go to bed. You know what I mean? Just a little thing, you know? Just like an entire ball of fire that's like many times the size of Earth, moved by the hand of God every day. Wow. But then it says, you think you have the cover of darkness, but you don't. Because it might be dark to you, but it's not to me. I have here 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, it's on the top of your outline, just kind of a little theme verse. I've been enjoying putting those there. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. I'm reminded multiple times when Jesus had his earthly ministry and he would say something in a synagogue or, you know, whatever. And the Bible says that Jesus, discerning the thoughts of the Pharisees, right? Now, I've been asked before, would you like the superpower of reading people's minds? And my answer is always unequivocally, absolutely not. I already hear enough bad stuff. I don't need to hear your thoughts. And that's a little bit of a slam, I'm sorry. But I don't want to know what people think about me. I really don't. You know, I like you to smile, step away, that's great. But God knows the counsel of your heart and your thoughts. And God knows the motives. Letter B, God knows the motives. This is why it's important. Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. In verse 18, it says, arise, go down to me, Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. Why? Okay, so we have this, the motives. So, to a passerby, you might see Ahab, the king, walking through a vineyard. Maybe he's just going on a walk, right? It's a well-maintained vineyard. He wants to see it. He wants to be in nature. Great. But God sees the heart, and this is why it's important. God knew. Why did he go down there? Whither he has gone down to possess it. We'll get to this later, but Ahab, in our colloquial term today, didn't actually pull the trigger, did he? But he still went down to possess it. And he's guilty, just the same. Sometimes, we don't even know our own motives. I'm trying to do better at reading. Some people think I'm like this bookworm or whatever, and I will say I read what I have to, but I don't know. I just, you know, I got out of the habit. I left college and I didn't read as much. But I really thought to myself, like, I totally read more, you know. I'm a reader, you know. I think I have 400 books. I don't know, a 25-year-old has 400 books or something, you know. I have plenty, but I'm a reader. And then one day I was asked, well, why don't you track your habits for 30 days, just try to see how many times you read and how many times you exercise and all that. And this isn't super spiritual, right? But in the month of December, outside of my Bible study for like Sunday school preparation or whatever, just casual reading, I read once in the entire month. And I was floored. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I thought I was a reader. But it was right in front of me. I was the one that tracked it. You just press a little button in this app, I read whatever, you know, today, I exercised today or whatever. And then you look back and it's like, oh my goodness. You see, in my mind, hey, I thought I was a reader. I know I'm not where I need to be, but for whatever reason, I thought I was in good condition. I'm reading more than the average, you know. I'm doing pretty good. Until I put a mirror in front of my life and I realized I wasn't. You see, while we may not purposely deceive other people as Christians, our heart is deceitful in and of itself. And because we like to be comfortable and we don't like to face hard truths, I know this is kind of a hardcore message this morning, so bear with me, all right? But generally speaking, our flesh, right? Our flesh, maybe not our spirit, our regenerated spirit, but our flesh doesn't like hardship, does it? Right? If I got my way, I would eat takeout and ice cream every night and do nothing. That's what my flesh wants, okay? And it's actually almost suicidal, right? Because if you did that every night, you'd kill yourself, right? Just by diabetes and overload on salt or whatever else. But the Bible says in chapter 28 and verse 26 of Proverbs, now this is very pointed, okay? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Those are not my words, okay? A lot of times I sugarcoat stuff and I shouldn't, right? Let me repeat that. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Wow. That's not glazed or anything. That's just served to you raw, isn't it? But, good news, whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Delivered from what? Foolishness, I would say. Satan's traps. Something tells me about Ahab, and again, I can't guarantee this at all, okay? So just bear with me, all right? But something tells me Ahab, kind of like Pilate did when Jesus was under the scrutiny and being told, crucify him, crucify him, and Pilate just washed his hands and say, you know, I'm innocent, right? Something tells me that Ahab, you know, he just wanted this land, and he offered to buy it. All Ahab did was go home and have a bad attitude. It wasn't him that did it. Somebody else, oh, sure, it was bad. Oh, I know it's bad to kill somebody, but I didn't do it. And I might as well enjoy it. But he was a fool. His own heart had deceived him, hadn't it? He trusted in his own heart. Where does wisdom come from? The source of truth. I was reading, I want to find a little quote I wrote here. I'll give it to you in a bit. I don't even remember the exact verse, but I'm going to write it down and memorize it. But we talk a lot about the Word of God, and sometimes I feel like, yeah, I know I need to read my Bible, and I do, and I know I need to pray, and I'm like, don't you think this is a little repetitive? I read a verse, New Testament, I believe, where it described holding on to the Word of God like grasping your only source of light while lost in a dark wilderness. And doesn't that describe this world? There are superficial sources of light, aren't there? There are programs you can follow. There are new ideas which are generally just leftover spaghetti. Pardon the description. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody comes out with a new idea. Maybe it's warmed over scripture, but a lot of times it's warmed over slop from some pagan religion. Sorry for the negativity, I'm sorry. But these New Age gurus, like, oh, this is great, you know. And I'm like, it's just the occult. Sorry. But in a dark world, with the only light coming from God Himself in His written word, shouldn't we cling to it? I mean, if you were lost in the wilderness and you had one dim flashlight, you'd be careful not to lose it, wouldn't you? I think we need to be the same. I'm going to leave you with a quote from F.B. Meyer. It's three words. Sin distorts everything. Sin distorts everything. I have a belief that Ahab may not have even had the ability to think correctly at this point in his life. He thought he was innocent, and yet God charged him with murder and theft. Sin distorts everything. Well, hopefully my brother's a little more positive, okay? But that's the lesson we have today. It's God's word, amen. And I will tell you, the path to true happiness is repentance, folks. A lot of times we try to just add a little sugar to our own problems, and really, it's repentance. It may not feel good right away, but that's where true peace and joy comes from. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll give you a break here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this lesson today. I ask that you would convict our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you move among us? Please lead us, lead the preaching, lead the music. Would it be honoring and glorifying to you? Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. I ask that you would show every single one of us what we can do to give back to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.